It's actually honor to be honored. Each and every week, we all assemble together on this day, the Sabbath, as it is customary to do so. Now, many of us have been doing this most of our lives, if not all our lives, something we have learned since childhood, and even if you are new, great, it's a great start, right? We may have learned it from our parents, for those who have been around for a while, from the Worldwide Church of God, and for those of us who have attended there, we also learn it from the Bible, which is, of course, most important, and this is a command which God has made perfectly clear for us to keep. Not when we please, not whichever day we feel like keeping, but specifically the seventh day, as it is stated in the Bible. And it is to be kept forever. Now, this is common knowledge to us, but it's not common knowledge to the world. This right here is a consistent thing that we do on a weekly basis. And the Bible does not contradict itself, for we should know that we must keep the Sabbath, and to think otherwise is a terrible mistake. But I am not going to be speaking about the Sabbath day, but the reason as to why we keep it, the reason why we obey God and keep His commandments, the reason why we assemble each week, as we have always done, since we have learned the truth, we do it because we honor God. Notice Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58 and verse 13, we read, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Clearly, it's supposed to be a delight to keep the Sabbath. And as we have heard in the earlier message, it is also a challenge when the Sabbath day approaches, a lot of stress that we may go through, whatever it may be. And especially for younger people, and I can go right along with that, it was also a challenge because a lot of things you did during the week, you wouldn't do on the Sabbath day. But you find something else to do, which has to do with the Sabbath, which is a delight to the Lord. And there is plenty you can do. By obeying God, we are shown how we are to honor others, and in return, how we will be honored. The Bible does show us how to honor others, and one of the Ten Commandments is to honor our father and mother, which is the fifth commandment. In the same respect, by honoring our parents, we also honor God, since we are keeping His commandment. Notice Ephesians 6 in verse 1. And I could say this is for children out there, but we are actually all children of God. So it is for all of us, as it is for children of all ages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, even us adults still have parents that may be alive. We honor them as well. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." That right there is very important. We're not going to ignore the fact what we have been received as a gift, but we share this with the teaching as well to our children. Now, it is a command to honor one another as well as in a marriage relationship with the husband and the wife, honoring one another, as a marriage is honorable among all, as Hebrews 13 verse 4 says. And the sexual immoral adulterers, God will judge. Obviously, there is an honor in marriage, not the way the world sees it, as a whole, let's say. Breaking all kinds of laws, breaking all kinds of marriage laws, whatever it may be. So how can we honor marriage if we're not doing it in a godly way? Now, to honor someone is to value him highly or to bestow value upon him. And the Bible urges us to express honor and esteem towards certain people, like our parents, the elderly, and those in authority. But we need to understand that all authority and honor belong to God. And David makes it very clear in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 14. 1 Chronicles 29, and David, of course, learned a lot in his life and continued learning until all up until his death. In verse 11, he says, first starting in 10, he says, "Blessed are you, Lord of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Verse 13, "Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." There's a lot of humility involved in what he was saying here. And notice that it was not just honor, but it was thanks for what God had done in his life, as we should do the same. The website godquestions.org always has some interesting things to say on particular topics, as in this one here, for example. And just a few things I caught from that, what it said about honor, saying that honor has taught in the scriptures is far different from the type of honor sought after by the world. Honor and awards are heaped upon those with wealth, political influence, worldly power, and celebrity status. That's the type of honor that this world is looking at. But those who thrive on this world's fleeting honor and stature are unmindful that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, as it says in 1 Peter 5:5. But then also in Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, you don't need to turn there, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." This is talking about self-glory. But God makes it very clear here that being proud in your heart, being all that, as you may perceive yourself as, is an abomination. And the Bible lists many things that are abomination. He puts it in the same category, using that same word. Continue on with that. "Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." So God also makes it clear that you are not going to get away with being proud and having that self-glory, because eventually you will be punished for it, and it will come back to bite you. The Pharisees were just like that, who sought honor and recognition from men. But in truth, Jesus rejected them. He said, "Everything they do is done for men to see," Matthew 23, verse 5. He not only labeled them as hypocrites, but as snakes and vipers, essentially condemning them all to hell, or like a fire, the unpardonable sin. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 33. The point is, the world we live in is corrupt. It's really depressing, as we heard about. This is a depressing world we live in. And I really don't know how many people could say, "Oh, this is a great world, physical problems, whatever, it really is more depressing than it is joyful. And it is an effort to be joyful in this world. And that's because this world does not give God the honor he deserves. And those who honor the world and what the world offers instead of God makes himself an enemy of God, as it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4, we read, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You can't do both things. The Bible is filled with commands and ways we are to honor our Father in heaven. We give to God what is rightfully his and what is owed to him from the money we earn, for example. I'm going a little step ahead of what's coming tomorrow, so whoever's giving the offertory, I apologize in advance in case you are going to go into this, but this goes hand in hand with what I'm talking about. When we give to our Father, we should give with a joyous heart, for we know with such an attitude, we can expect blessings as promised by our Creator. And if we do not do so, we sin. Don't need to turn there, but read about that in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. We rob of God if we don't give him what is owed to him. But this is not just talking about during the high holy days when we give an offering. This is talking about at all times. We're always thankful for what we receive from him. And if we are not convinced of this, we have to prove God to see whether or not this is so. This does not come without faith, though. Again, something we heard about earlier, how much faith is involved even through our prayers. But how we actually live in life. 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 5 through 9. Another common scripture we turn to. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified or rejected." Now, we don't want to be rejected by Christ. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Verse 7, "I pray to God that you do not know evil, not that we should appear approved, but you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." Through the weaknesses we go through, that may seem depressing, that may seem really hard to manage and handle at times. But this is a point right here, and this is exactly coming from Paul, what he had to go through, endure through his life. And we can't even compare to the things that he had gone through. But through those weaknesses, he became strong, was able to overcome. And that is hopefully something that we go through during our times of despair and challenges. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test all things and then to hold fast to what is good. Again, this is a never-ending process. Okay, we test it. Now we have to hold on to that and keep doing that. And even after we have proven that what we are doing is good and know what we are not to do, then we have to continue doing what is right. Not letting go, not forgetting about it, but keep asking for strength in our faith, for wisdom and understanding, so we can stay afloat, thereby showing by our actions and convictions how we are to be examples. To who? To the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of course, we are to be examples to God too. Obviously, that's the most important. But being a good example to the world and people we are associated with, we are all around, is also equally important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, where Paul is also speaking to the churches of Thessalonians. You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Continuing in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Even at that time when Paul was speaking to the churches, it's as if he was speaking to us as well. For we go through the very same things that we read about here. Now, I would like to talk about a book in the Bible which expresses an example of honor in a little more detail, where God shows protection on behalf of his people throughout the book of Esther, through the courage of Esther and her wise cousin Mordecai, who through God delivered the Jews from Haman's hands, for he wanted to kill them all since Mordecai would not bow or pay homage to him, which you read about in Esther chapter 3 and verse 2. Queen Esther had another approach to help the Jews. While Haman was plotting to kill all the Jews, Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 11. So we heard earlier about Elijah and the lessons that we learned from him. Now what can we learn from Esther? Esther chapter 4 and verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has put one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai told them to answer, Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Continuing. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Esther's response here is to look to God first. By fasting and really placing everything before him in everything that was going against her, is honorable, showing a lot of honor and respect and faith and trust in God. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now the backstory to this, you could see in chapter 2, in verse 21 and through 23, where Mordecai had discovered the plot. Chapter 2, verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther's informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So then we continue on, chapter 6, verse 3. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." King said, "Who is in the court?" Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let his robe and horse be delivered to the land, or to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Verse 10, the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested. Do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So verse 11, Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wife, or his wise men, and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." Verse 14, while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman's to the banquet which Esther had prepared. A plot can only go so far. It will come back in a way that Haman, let's say, didn't expect. In chapter 7, verse 1, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom? It shall be done." Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So the king answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Verse 6, Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Verse 9, now Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. So then as a result, the king honors Esther and Mordecai in chapter 8 and verse 2. King took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Verse 4, the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king and I have found favor in his sight and the thing seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Medatha and Agagai, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For now," verse 6, "for how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Verse 16, The Jews had lights and gladness, joy and honor. It went through a lot to get to that point. And Esther did it in a way, clearly, which was pleasing to God. Now, here we have an example in the Bible of a story of that type of honor. But I have another example I want to talk about that shows a different side of honor. And it's about a great baseball player who was well-loved by many fans. And he was nicknamed the Iron Horse. Now, you may have heard of this name, well, we'll reveal soon, not just for baseball purpose, but he was a strong and a talented athlete. But then he was struck by a slowly debilitating form of spinal paralysis. Now, most, when they hear news like that, would react with bitterness, with despair, with depression. But when he realized where his life was headed and stood to give a farewell address to fans at Yankee Stadium, he taught America about grace under adversity. And after listing the blessings of his life, his parents, his wife, his teammates, and many good games, he said, "I may have been given a bad break, but I have an awful lot to live for. With all this, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." 2 years later, and shortly before he died, he called a friend to share news about a recent breakthrough that doctors had come up with, had made in treating what came to be known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And that's who that famous baseball player was. Now, what he explained was that 9 of 10 patients, or the doctor explained, that 9 of 10 patients given a particular medicine had improved. So his friend immediately asked him if he was one of the 9. And Lou replied, "Well, it didn't work for me. But how about that for an average? 9 out of 10. Isn't that great?" Indeed. And what an example that was. This is an example of somebody in the face of death, was not bitter about it, but he showed an opposite reaction to his breakthrough. He was focusing on the positive rather than the negative. Baseball wasn't the center of attention anymore for Lou, but he still found a way to correlate between his batting average and the average of success for a cure. It showed an unselfish attitude coming from somebody who based a career on his batting average. He had a .343 batting average, meaning a little over 3 out of 10 pitches he would hit. Now, anything under or anything .4 and above is considered almost unachievable, and you don't really see stats like that. But that kind of a batting average was very, very good. In comparison, Babe Ruth only had a .338 batting average. And his optimistic response of 9 out of 10, when the importance of living was a primary focus, showed a different side of honor, which he had indeed received from this example. Now, there are so many examples I can go through with honor, since there are so many out there, perhaps many examples that we have experienced as well. But there is one thing that we do have to keep in mind. Because we are called out of this world, we are hated for what we believe, Mark 13:13, and for what we say, which is also proof on the feedback we receive from messages that are given, simply telling the truth and backing it up from the Bible. Mr. Lincoln attests to that. Gets several emails about the feedback he receives from messages. But we all get some sort of feedback, right? Many people don't want to hear the truth and don't want to believe it either. They may believe it, let's say, in some way or another, but they don't want to do it. And we are going to be hated by the world for what we believe, as is also prophesied in the Bible. And the time will come when we may feel very alone. Again, something that was echoed from earlier. But we know that we will not be alone. Not when we have God in our lives. We have to remember that God honors us as well, when men will not, for the things that we believe, the work that we do, the gospel that we spread to the world. John 5. I can read about that in John 5, verses 37 through 47. Now, what John felt here, he did not receive the honor that he deserved by proclaiming the truth, just as we, the church, is doing now, what we have been doing. And there are many people who just don't believe, and they laugh at us within themselves for our beliefs. And there's many examples we could talk about. I mean, just look at the godly or the ungodly holidays in this world. You know, we don't keep that. And if we're asked about it and we explain it, they may laugh within themselves. But the time will come when we will receive their acceptance and we will be honored for what we believe. And they will remember all that we have said and will realize what we have said all along was in fact the truth. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 14 and 15. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And you shall, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. And I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. This is a prophecy for us too, as it also is in Revelation chapter 3, in verses 8 through 10. Revelation chapter 3, and verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those false religious system, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere, persevering with patience. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, the great tribulation, that what is coming in the future, that it will come upon you, will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Finally, I have a cautionary example to tell you about to contrast the previous examples I have already given. Now, I had come across this in the interview. This is probably something you may have heard, which shows a different side to the inspiring poem, Footprints in the Sand. Now, who here likes poems? Everybody like poems? Fans? Really? Okay. Most people say, ah, poems, that's not for me. Well, who here likes music? Everybody likes music. Well, if you look at lyrics in a song, doesn't it look a lot like a poem? Well, the Footprints in the Sand poem is famous. And you see this around. You've read about it. I'm sure you've seen it on the walls. You may actually have something in your house which shows the poem of the Footprints in the Sand. And it's a poem about a person who looks back at the path of his life, and he sees in the sand the footprints of Jesus alongside his own. But in some places, only sees one set of footprints. He asks Jesus why Jesus left at those points, and Jesus tells him that he did not leave at those times, but he was carrying him. Now, we know that Christ will always carry us when we need it. But never forget that there is an opposite to honor, and that dishonor starts with laziness, self-centeredness, and failure to do one's best, to do one's duty. Here is a contrast of footprints in the sand. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then unusual prints appeared, And I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, I said in a somber, or he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you along. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow the walk of faith, you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life, there comes a time when one must fight, one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave your butt prints in the sand. Now, with this somewhat humorous rendition, it is an interesting lesson to consider here, since God does help us many times. But we also have a part to do. To think that God is always there for us when we don't have a part to do is a mistake. To say that everything is in God's hands and we must sit back and do nothing to help is not going to get us far. Remember, we are to honor our Father. When we need serious help, we keep praying. We fast about it. We meditate on it. We read about it. We study in the Bible. We continue to live a godly life. We ask for forgiveness. When we sin, we give to God what is rightfully His. We treat each other with respect and with love and with honor. It is not an easy task whatsoever to live righteously at all times. It is difficult. It is challenging. But to continue to obey God and do what we are told, and God will be there to carry us when we are in need. Now, we have certainly heard a fair share of honor today, and there is so much more that can be said. When we see the politicians in this world and all the promises and all the things that are continued to be broken with all the corruption out there, when statements are said that things are getting better, or we're going to try to find ways to make things better, which in fact end up being worse, and we're supposed to take the word for it, we come to the conclusion, ask ourselves, where is the honor in that? Well, we have a job to do, the same job that we have been doing from the very beginning. We know what the outcome is going to be and what reward awaits us because we remain obedient, faithful, hopeful, and it causes us to have a good feeling inside, for we know what our destiny is. When Christ tells us in the book of John, or what he tells us there, it should make it evident to us that our Father in heaven that we honor reciprocates the same to us in John chapter 12, verse 26. John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father's will honor. Knowing all this, we give honor and respect to God through our humility and obedience to His will. And this involves a godly love. John chapter 14, verse 23. There is love, and then there is godly love. So what is this exactly? John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Loving God is keeping his commandments. And that means all of them. Keeping his law. And when we continue to do this, as this status here, despite all challenges that is expected in our lives, the temptations of Satan and the testing from God to see how willing we are to obey God, for he is always there to get our attention. What does Christ promise us? In conclusion, Revelation 3, verse 20 and 21. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is how we will be honored as we honor him.